We're turning tonight, if you have your Bible with you, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read some verses beginning in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and read along with me, if you will, at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's look to the Lord once more in prayer as we look into his word together. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the fact that we have a book that contains your heart, your mind, your thoughts, and your words. We thank you that you inspired these things, that you preserved them, so that we could hold in our hands a reliable copy of your word tonight. We thank you and praise you, Lord, because without it, we'd be like a mariner traveling on the sea of life with no chart or compass, no landmarks to go by. We'd be helpless and hopeless and lost. But we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone, but you've come to us in the form of this book, and we can look into it together. And by your Spirit, we can understand the things that are freely given to us of God. We pray that here in these last days, you'll instruct us so that we might live in a way that pleases you, and that we might be living in such a way that when we see you face to face, it would be to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." We know that's beyond our capacity. It's beyond our power. That the only life that matters is the life of the Son of God. We pray that you'll help us to learn how to have a humble and contrite heart, that you might live your life in and through these vessels that you've redeemed. We pray that you'll bless our study, that you'll help us to see some things that will encourage us and enable us to live for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to look into the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus tonight. I don't know if we'll continue with studies here or not. I think we might. But at least we're going to look at the letter itself, and we're going to see a brief outline, in a brief outline form, what this letter is about. It's six short chapters, but it's a very interesting and very important book of the Bible. And so we want to think about it together. And in thinking about it, I want to give you three words that will help you to remember what Ephesians is all about. Three words that will encompass everything that's taught here. It won't exhaust it, of course, but it will help us to find an outline that to which we can attach other thoughts that we might encounter. And those three words are these. The words are sit, walk, and stand. And they're all found in this letter. But to understand how they fit together, I want you to first turn to Psalm chapter 1. Very familiar portion of the Bible. Psalm chapter 1 has six verses, and it talks about these same three things: sitting, walking, and standing. So if you look at Psalm 1, you'll read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful." So here we have walking, standing, and sitting. But we read on, it says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So here we see the negative aspect of walking, standing, and sitting. And we're told not to walk in a certain way, not to stand in a certain way, and not to sit in a certain seat. So it's the negative aspect of these three things. First of all, we're instructed to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. We can pick up the counsel of an ungodly world in many ways. We can get it through television and through movies. We can pick it up through the themes of the popular music of our day. We can pick up ungodly counsel from people who are not sold out to Christ. They might even be saved, but they're not living for the Lord. Ungodly counsel comes in many forms and from many directions. But what it amounts to is advice. It's advice that leads to wrong actions. It's a wrong advice that leads to wrong actions. We listen to what we hear, what we read, what we see, what we hear among our friends, and we repeat it. We see somebody doing something and we do it because we are accustomed to seeing it done a certain way. When we walk, we're moving. When we walk, we're active. We're not sitting or standing still. We're moving. And so that represents actions in the life. And the ungodly world has a way that they walk, a way that they move through life and actions that they adopt. And we're not to do that, because when we adopt the wrong actions, the blessing of God is going to be removed from our life. The Bible says in Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed or happy is the man that does not walk, in the ungodly advice or counsel of this wicked world. So if we want to be happy in the Lord, we've got to heed this warning. We can't be following the advice of a wicked world. Well, if we're spending most of our time that's not devoted to earning a living, what we might call our free time in a way, time that we have a choice about what we're doing, if we spend a lot of that time listening to wrong advice, it's no wonder that we adopt wrong actions and we end up in trouble and lose the blessing of the Lord in our life. It's pretty simple, but it's an important thought. And then he mentions not only walking, but standing. He says, not only are we not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, adopting wrong advice, a wrong lifestyle that leads to wrong actions, but we're also not to stand in the way of sinners. And this standing is a stronger thing than the walking. Walking is listening to wrong advice or picking up wrong habits from the people around us. And that wrong advice leads to wrong actions. But the standing here is a stronger thing. To stand in the way of sinners means that our actions that we've adopted lead to a certain stand or stance on certain issues of life. I mean, our habits turn into opinions, and our opinions become firmly fixed in our mind so that we have a stand on certain issues. And we may have God's stand on certain issues if what we are doing is based on what the Bible teaches and we're following the Lord and being obedient to Him. But many times Christians adopt attitudes and stances and stands on things that are not God's stand, because we just pick it up from the world around us, and over a period of time, wrong actions based on that wrong advice lead to a wrong stand. Christians can be wrong, and we need to understand that. We're not to walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, but then we're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And it's interesting that Psalm 1 puts these in this order, because walking has to do with our daily activity, and that's where we go wrong first of all. And if our heart's not right, we'll continue in that wrong action until it becomes a stand on the issue in our life. And no matter what other Christians are trying to tell us, we can't hear it. We won't listen to it because we believe a certain thing already. We're not willing to consider it in the light of God's Word. And so the walking comes first in the standing, but finally, here in Psalm 1 and verse 1, the sitting. We sit down in the seat of the scornful. We sit down, we rest. We rest in our ingrained opinions about things, and we become comfortable there, and we don't want to get up from there, and we begin to scorn the truth of God's Word. We begin to turn our heart against it. Even as believers, we can do this. Lost world does it, and we can do it too. We have the same nature as everyone else, and we have a tendency in the same direction. Wrong advice can lead to wrong actions to a wrong stand. And those opinions, when they're practiced and defended over a period of time, can lead to ingrained attitudes of heart that are very difficult to change. The Lord can take care of us, though. He has a way of taking our our rebellious behind, if you will, and taking it to the woodshed. And you have experienced that, I'm sure. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you find out that stubborn and proud attitudes of heart can be dealt with just as they can when little children develop those attitudes. We apply a loving spanking to our children to help them understand the wrong attitude of heart, and the Lord applies the very same thing to His children. He takes us into trials and troubles and tribulations so that we can learn not to be so proud and stubborn, so that we don't walk and stand and sit in the wrong way, not because He hates us, not because He doesn't love us, but just the opposite. He wants to bless us. He wants to make us happy, but He knows we can never be happy doing our own thing. And so walking, standing, and sitting are used in the Bible to describe the different aspects of our life. In contrast to the wrong walk and the wrong stance and the wrong seat, we have a delight in the law of the Lord. Loving the Word of God is a key to undoing these wrong things and meditating in it day and night. Not just loving to hear it preached, but making it our own through personal Bible study and through praying over the Word of God and through memorizing Scripture and meditating on it. We can delight in the law of the Lord and make it part of our thinking. You can't do that, though, in front of the television. And so we've got to make time for it. We've got to get alone with the Lord. We've got to set aside the advice of the world and begin to look at the advice of God Almighty. Our delight must be in the law of the Lord, and our meditation must be in His law. And then we get this contrast in Psalm 1 between a tree and chaff. A tree is a living thing. Chaff is the dead parts of a plant that are left over after the germ, the wheat, is removed. After the good part, the seed, is taken out, the part you can make into bread and flour, that's removed, then what's left is the chaff. It's not useful for anything. It's not living any longer. It's just dead refuse. And so we've got this living tree and this dead chaff. And he says in verse 3 that the person who meditates on God's word will be like a tree, a living tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, however, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we've got the tree versus the chaff. The living tree established by God, near the water, drinking up the nutrients of God's word, obeying the Lord and having spiritual strength and life and fruit as a result, versus the dead chaff, which has no root, but a little wind comes along and will blow it right away. It's not watered like the tree, it's parched. It has no water in it. It has no nutrient in it. It's poverty stricken. It's not prosperous like the tree bearing fruit for God. And it's perishing, as we see in the judgment, not standing when the judgment comes. You see, we need to be this life-giving tree, infused with the life of the Lord, drinking it in, and being planted where God has put us, bearing fruit for Him. So that's connected with walking, standing, and sitting. Turn back, if you will, to Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we find these same three words, but you'll notice they're not in the same order. In the book of Ephesians, we begin not with the word walking, which is what we would associate with our daily activity, going through the day, doing different activities. But we see the word sitting connected with the believer first. Sitting is connected first. And you'll find that in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians It only has six chapters. And the first three, the first half of the letter, deals with the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It deals with what the Lord has done, what the Lord has done for His people, and what we enjoy as a result of His work on Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the whole first half of it is about. It's about where we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We read in chapter 1, in verse 3, that the Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The very same kind of language is repeated here in chapter 2, verse 6. We're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? Well, the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for you and I. He died as us as well as for us. When He died, we were dying in Him. That's what the Bible teaches. And when He was buried, we were buried with Him. Our life was ended. It was over. And when He was raised from the dead, we were raised in Him to have that new life in Christ. And so when we get someone's baptized as a testimony of what's taken place in their heart, they go into the water as they would be dying in Christ. They are raised up out of the water to represent resurrection life in the Lord. And the Lord did that as us, in our place, for us, before we even were born. He knew all about us, and He included us in that work. And so these verses say, when we were dead in sins, we didn't have any life in Christ. He quickened us. He made us alive. By grace are you saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So where is the Lord Jesus now? He's not walking around in this world. He's seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. The Bible says He ascended up to the Father, and He's seated there now, and we are seated in Him. What does that mean for us? Well, what that means is that everything is accomplished already for our benefit. Everything that needs to be done to save us is finished. Everything that needs to be done to empower us to be victorious over the Lord is already accomplished in Christ. And everything that needs to be done to glorify us and put us in heaven with the Lord forever, it's already finished. He's seated in heaven. We're seated in Him. But you say, well, I'm not quite there yet, brother. I'm right here in this sinful world. I don't feel like I'm seated in Christ. Well, the Bible is teaching us what the Lord has already done for us. And how we feel about it changes. Have you noticed that? Some days we feel really close to the Lord, and we feel like the Lord's doing things in our life. Some days we feel like He's not. It's a good thing our salvation doesn't depend on our feelings, because we would have a terrible time. But feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Martin Luther said, "My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing." And growing the Christian life is a matter of coming to trust what the Lord teaches us in His Word and laying hold of those promises even when we don't feel like it. I know what's true, and I have to remind myself about what's true, and I have to make it my own and enjoy it the way the Lord intended, whether I feel like it or I don't. We need to understand that that's what maturing in the Lord's all about. It's trusting the Lord when the days are dark and things are not going well, and we feel defeated, and we feel like we're not accomplishing much for God's glory. We need to be reminded that what matters is what He said. What He said, that's what matters. Not what other people think of us or what we think of ourselves, but what the Word of God says. And He says, "I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ. It's all done. It's all accomplished for me." So if I'm down in the mouth, if I'm dragging around, depressed and discouraged, whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? Or is that other Christians who have done me wrong? Is it their fault? Is it the fact that my bank account is draining out and I don't see any more money coming in? What is the problem? The problem is I don't believe God. That's the problem. We need to face up to that, and we need to say, "Lord, I'm going to join the NBA. Now, you may think that's a little silly, but you know, I am joining the NBA. I am. And I'm going to be successful there too because of God's promises. Now, when I say the NBA, I don't mean the basketball league. I mean having no bad attitude. That's the NBA. And we can join that league anytime we want to. We can come to the Lord and have Him change our attitude about things as we focus on the promises of His Word. Now, we can't do that if we never look in the Bible, or if we look at just read a verse or two and as we rush out the door in the morning, or as we fall asleep at night. We have to spend some time with it. We have to think about it. We have to make it part of who we are. We have to think it through. But as we do that, the Lord builds into our life a confidence in Him that cannot be shaken by the circumstances. That's what we're looking for. And so, first of all, we need to sit in Christ. We need to see ourselves seated in Christ. I challenge you to read these first three chapters of Ephesians on your own sometime soon. And what you'll notice, I believe, is what I noticed as I was thinking about it this time, and that is that these first three chapters are like a poem or a psalm or a song of praise to God. You read these three chapters and see if you don't think so. Every verse by verse, builds and builds and builds, giving the glory to God and expressing thanksgiving for what He has already done. Over and over again, just like one wave right after another coming in and teaching us that it's the Lord who does the work. It's the Lord who gets the glory. It's the Lord who deserves to be worshiped. It's the Lord. All of it is about Him. And that's where our focus needs to be. These first three chapters are like a psalm of praise to God. And they build up to the final words of chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me and look at verse 14, you'll see where this ends up. You'll have to go back and read it on your own to see how it gets here. But the end of this psalm of praise is verse 14 and the few verses that follow it, where it says, "For this cause I," that is the Apostle Paul, the one writing this letter, "for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I bow my knees. You know, we don't bow our knees for just anyone and everyone. As a matter of fact, we don't bow our knees in terms of giving authority, our life and authority to anyone else at all. We don't do it because we feel like we're important and we have our opinions and we have our desires and we're an important individual. And to bow the knees indicates an attitude of heart that is rare. It's rare. It's rare in this world. It's even rare among Christians. The attitude of a contrite and humble heart that would bow before the Almighty God, trusting that He's going to do what He's promised to do. That's what this means. It's not just a religious activity like, you know, coming to church and singing a song and giving money in the offering and doing the duty of religion. This is an attitude of heart expressed in this bowing of the knees. The Apostle Paul is depending totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has good reason to. That's what the first three chapters are all about. The good reasons to bow the knees before the Lord. And he says here, "I bow my knees." And he bows his knees for two reasons at least. He says here in verse 14 that the Lord is the only one worthy of worship. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The Lord is in charge of the whole thing. The whole thing, the family of man, the ones that are in heaven, the ones that are in earth, the angels, even the demons are under His control. Everything in the whole universe is under His control. He's the only one who's worthy to be worshiped. And not only so, He's the only one who stepped into time to do something about our sinful condition. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the one who deserves our praise and worship. He's the one who deserves to be talked about. He's the one who deserves to be lifted up in our thinking and be on the tip of our tongue when we're conversing with one another and with others. He's the one that deserves all the attention and praise, and He's the only one. But He also says that he is bowing his knees because of the recognition that the Lord's the only one who can do something about the condition of others. And it says in verse 16 that He would grant you. This is a prayer. A prayer to God, the Apostle Paul bowing his knees and praying for others, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Who's got the riches that we need to give us the strength in the inner man to do what needs to be done? Where is that going to come from? It's not going to come from men. It's not even going to come from preachers. It's going to come from the Lord, from the Lord Himself, or you never have any strength at all. That's where it has to come. And the apostle ends this little section of chapters 1 through 3 with this bowing of the knees. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what we need. That you may comprehend or understand in verse 18 with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, the whole plan of God, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If that's not the end of a psalm of praise, I don't know where you'd find one. You read those three chapters and see what you think. But I believe you'll see they build. They build one thought on another, one thought on another about God's grace and God's mercy and God's plan of the ages, until the apostle is just swept up in this praise to God that he ends with here. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. First, we have to learn to sit in the seat where we belong, the seat where we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, and enjoy what the Lord has done for us and meditate on that so that we can do the next two things, and that is to walk and to stand. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 mentions our walk. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You see, once we see where we're seated, then we're ready to walk for God. We have a calling. The word vocation here is only translated that way one time in the New Testament. The other 10 times it's translated calling. The calling of God on our life. And the word means an invitation to do something. It's not a calling like I call on you and you have to do this, forced to do it. It's an invited call where you call someone and say, why don't you come over to my house, or why don't we get together and do this or that? And you're inviting them to participate. And this is the calling of God in the life of the believer. The Lord raises us up to understand his purpose, and he invites us to come. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. It's the invitation of God. And we have this invitation to walk worthy of the Lord. How can we do that? Well, Ephesians teaches us some things about it. We're not going to look at everything, but I wanted to point out something to you here about our walk. How do we walk worthy? We walk worthy in relation to ourselves. First of all, verse 2 says, with lowliness and meekness. Those are attitudes of heart regarding ourselves and where we stand in the great scheme of things. We usually have a pretty high opinion of ourselves. We need a low opinion. We're usually pretty proud and stubborn, but we need to be meek. We need to be humble. The Lord has people everywhere, and the Lord is working in every life. And we don't need to stomp around like somehow we're the God's gift to the Lord's people and to his church. We need to have a lowliness and a meekness regarding ourselves. But then he says some things regarding other people. Long-suffering and forbearing one another. Long-suffering and forbearance is dealing with other people. And when it comes to others, we need to be long-suffering. When it comes to ourselves, we need to be ruthless. And we need to call sin what it is, and we need to cut it off. We need to ask the Lord to help us to put it to death and to do right. Be ruthless with ourselves, but be long-suffering when it comes to others. We can't see into hearts. We don't know what God is doing there. And we need to be aware that he can handle the situation. We tend to be just the opposite. We want to be ruthless with everybody else and very forgiving when it comes to our own faults and failures. We need to be the opposite. The Lord can help us to be the opposite, to walk in the right attitude toward ourselves and others. And then there's a goal mentioned here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not fussing, not fighting, not turning everything into an argument, but looking for the unity of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God unifies the believers when they're walking with the Lord and doing his will. And he gives us a bond of peace. So walking is our individual actions that we do that express our understanding about where we're seated. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ in this world. We need to walk according to that vocation. That's our job. That's our job or vocation. It's our calling. We need to be doing it. And then he says that we can stand. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Familiar verses. Standing is about spiritual warfare. Notice Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Standing is about spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare requires strength and it requires the power of his might. This word translated strength is the word from which we get our English word endued. It means to put strength into. It's talking about inner strength. It's talking about being strong enough to do what we're supposed to do and to have a life that God can bless because we're humbled before him and obedient to his word. We need that inner strength to do that. The Lord will give us that. But spiritual warfare also requires outward strength to deal with situations and issues and people in the way that the Lord intends. And these words translated power of his might, are power and might are two words which put together mean the strength of his ability, the strength of his ability. So we need his strength inside to be right ourselves, and we need his strength outside to handle the issues that we're facing. We need both. And the Lord gives us both. It says here, be strong in the Lord. He gives us that inner strength and in the power of his might, the power to do what needs to be done. The Lord gives both of those. And he gives them to us as we obey. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. If you go into a battle without proper armor, then you'll be soon cut down. But to have the right armor on is to be protected and to be ready to carry out the mission. And that's exactly what's required. Now, many believers come to know the Lord. They're truly saved. And they're, in some ways, walking with God in some actions in their own life, doing certain things in obedience to the Lord. But many, many people who name the name of Christ draw a line right here at standing. They don't want to take a stand on anything, really. They want to rejoice in the Lord. They want to enjoy salvation. They want to be in the house of God and hear the singing and the preaching, and all of that is wonderful. But if you start talking to them about a stand, taking a stand on issues for the Lord, they don't want any part of that. They don't want any part of that. They feel like that's going overboard. And yet the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, and we're in a battle. We're in a battle, and there is a need to take a stand. We need to put on the armor of God, and we need to stand for the Lord in this evil day. That's part of the Lord's purpose, and that's the last of the three things mentioned in Ephesians. We need to enjoy where we're seated and what the Lord has done for us. Read those first three chapters and enjoy it. Enjoy what the Lord has done for you. You might even take a pencil and write down the things that God has done for us in Christ as you come to them in chapters 1-3. And then see how, once you understand that, you're encouraged then to walk for the Lord. Walk worthy. You've been called by this great God to do a work for him, and he will empower you to do it. He will work in and through you to get it done. Be encouraged to walk, and then be encouraged to begin to stand, to fight that spiritual battle that we all find ourselves in. Spiritual warfare requires strength, inner and outer strength, and it requires armor. We've got to put on this armor. We're not going to look at all of that tonight, obviously. But I wanted you to see in a small way, in an outline way, what the book of Ephesians is about. It's about sitting. It's about walking. It's about standing. It's about serving the great and almighty God who sent his son to be our Savior. That's exciting. When you think about that a while, you'll be excited about it if you know the Lord as your Savior. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to come to know this one who alone is worthy. Otherwise, you're going to be caught up in sitting and standing and walking in the wrong way and the wrong places and end up like the chaff, which is blown away in the wind, which is consumed in the fire of God's judgment. The Lord can anchor your life. He can anchor it so that you don't end up that way. If you're willing, he's willing to save. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, how they challenge our hearts. Because so often our Christianity is dull and lifeless and poverty stricken, and people don't see in us the kind of power and strength that you would like for them to see. But we know, Lord, that that can change. We don't have to live that way, but we do have to obey your word if we want things to change. We pray that you'll help us to be stirred up in our hearts, to begin to look into these things, to enjoy what's ours in Christ, and not to think in our mind, well, I've heard all this. I know all this. I want to see what's on television. Father, help us to turn away from the things that capture our mind and heart and to be willing to spend time with you so that we might be fully armed to go out and do that spiritual warfare that we're involved in. We know that if we don't arm ourselves, we'll just be another casualty, a person, a vessel that you cannot use because we're not sanctified and set apart to do your will. We ask, Lord, that you'll change hearts, that you'll work in each life, that you'll help us to appreciate what you have done for us and to live in a way that honors you. We ask for your blessing and for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.